What my aim is this morning is to talk a little bit about this passage and then try and leave some time at the end for us to just see if God wants to do anything amongst us, to pray for one another or whatever else, and invite God to lead us by his Spirit. For over 15 years now, I've been tinkering away at this issue, or the issues raised by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Over these years, I've seen a growing openness to the Holy Spirit and a deepening theological reflection on the Holy Spirit. And this has touched many areas of the church's life, most obviously in the area of music, but also in the areas of prayer and the prophetic and evangelism, to name a few. Some of you may know the history of the last 100 years or so of the church, but some of you may not be so clear on it. In the first half of the 20th century, if you wanted to experience the gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues or healing, you would most likely have had to go to a Pentecostal denomination. But then in the 1960s and 1970s, the Holy Spirit started what we call the charismatic renewal, which started to influence the mainstream denominations, including Anglicans and Roman Catholics. Seemed like the Holy Spirit had been out in the back door, out in the back rooms, but now was being welcomed into the lounge room of the church. Since then, conferences, music, books and magazines have brought many people into some experience of the Holy Spirit and given fresh impetus to some mission organisations, churches and some theological colleges. Much thought has been given in the recent decades to the role of Holy Spirit in mission. It seems more common to hear stories from the non-Western world of the confrontation between good and evil, of the demonic, and of a people being equipped to confront evil in the mission fields of the second and third world rather than the Western world. One example I read last year, many of you will have read, is the book called The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun, which is just one example from China. But even in the West, the Fuller School of World Mission, which is in LA, has been provoking thinking about the Holy Spirit in areas of spiritual mapping of areas and territorial spirits. And that's gone back into the 1980s when on their staff they had John Wimber, whose name is associated with power evangelism and signs and wonders. From a completely different perspective, that's just a little potted history of church history, very schematic, but from a completely different perspective, Western universities have told us at the end of the 20th century the dominant philosophy is post-modernity. And one of the corollaries of this philosophy is that experience becomes paramount. So in terms of Christianity, one of the challenges that has been put before us is that, particularly in the younger generation, what seems to be happening is that no longer is it good enough just to talk about the truths of Christianity, but the question is, does it work? Does it work at an experiential level? What difference does Jesus make in life? And this gives great openings because the Holy Spirit is about experiencing God, about experiencing God's presence. So in many parts of the Christian world, there seems to be a great openness to the Spirit, a great reliance on, and a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit. And in my experience of this church, we've sometimes seen that and experienced that ourselves, corporately and individually. But having said that, I think many Christians are still a bit uncertain about the Holy Spirit. Who is he exactly? It's harder to define the Holy Spirit. What does he do? And how can I verify my own or anyone else's experience of the Holy Spirit? In John's Gospel, in chapters 14 to 16, which we've been reading, we're told a number of times about the Holy Spirit. And this is a very important section in the Bible if you want to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's about the only place in the Gospels where the person and work of the Holy Spirit is given any exposure, really, apart from a couple of times where Jesus is baptized. If you have a Bible, you might like to open it at John 16, verse 5. And what I'd like to do is look at three works of the Holy Spirit that John mentions here. The first thing we learn is that Jesus must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. In verses 5 to 7, we learn that Jesus is going back to his Father, and his friends are filled with grief at the thought of losing him. But he says it's for their good that he goes, or in another translation, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if he didn't go, the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, would not come. But if he does, he will send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And it's for our good. Now, how is it for our good? Because I have imagined many times, like maybe some of you have, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back in time and to sit there with Jesus and to hear him teach, to watch him feed the thousands, to see him heal someone? I would really like to see him take on the Pharisees. Wouldn't that be great to just be there with him? But he actually says to his disciples, "It is for your good that I leave." I was pondering over this during the week, and I think there are two reasons why we are better off not being back there. We're better off now than at that moment when he was talking to his disciples in real life. The first is this: when Jesus was alive, he could only be in one place at one time. This meant that sometimes he was separated from his friends. He might be in Galilee, they were in Jerusalem. They were fishing, he was on land, etc. His presence was localized. But now, since the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus' presence is universalized. He is available to you wherever you are. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to find Jesus. Just imagine the crush on the aeroplanes and the buses if we all decided to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus' presence is with you everywhere. He says in chapter 14, verse 18 of John's Gospel, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present. He comes to people. And even when you are alone, he is with you. When two or three are gathered, he is with you. That's the first reason it's better for us. The second reason that it's better for us, or to our advantage, is that when Jesus was alive, his presence was external to his friends. He couldn't actually get inside them and change their hearts and their motives and their will. But this is something the Spirit does. Again, in chapter 14, verse 17, he tells them that the Spirit will be in them. And he goes on to say that he himself will be in them in verse 20. So this is a great privilege that Christians have, isn't it? That Jesus lives in us by the Holy Spirit. So the Counselor, God's Holy Spirit, assures the followers of Jesus that it's good for them that he has gone. But the next section, verses 8 to 11, shows us that it's not good news for everyone. Because the next thing we learn about the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is that he is a prosecutor and he comes to convict. And he convicts the world. The world are the people of the world, who do not in and of themselves understand who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, before I was a Christian and before you were a Christian, we didn't understand who Jesus was. I certainly didn't. It didn't sort of cross my brain that the clue to everything is Jesus. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict people and make this clear. And we're told here that the Holy Spirit convicts people in three areas of guilt. First of all, they're guilty of sin in verse 9 because they don't believe in Jesus. It's as if people are terminally ill and they don't realise it. They don't know that they are in danger. So the Holy Spirit graciously and kindly works inside people to open their eyes to see who Jesus is. Secondly, they are guilty of a false righteousness in verse 10. Because at the time when he was alive, they said he was a criminal. By their standards of right and wrong, they said he deserves to die. But we're told here that is not true. The great vindication of Jesus is that he goes to be with the Father. He's accepted by the Father, and that proves that he is righteous and that the world's form of righteousness is wrong. So people need the Holy Spirit to convict them that Jesus is alive and with the Father. And thirdly, people are guilty in regard to judgment. That is because their judgment about Jesus has been controlled, look at verse 11, by the prince of this world, who is Satan. It's actually a spiritual battle to clear people's minds and their hearts to know that Jesus is actually the Son of God and that he's defeated Satan. And that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Satan is a liar and he speaks lies into people's minds and their hearts about Jesus. And many people are caught in those lies. And so they won't know that Jesus is actually truly the Son of God unless we tell them and the Holy Spirit convicts them. Now, how does this convicting work happen? When you listen to Christians tell their stories, their testimonies, you realise that the Holy Spirit is out and about doing his business in all sorts of amazing ways. It can happen just by someone having a dream. They dream about Jesus. It can happen by someone watching a television program that actually says something about God or Jesus. It can happen by someone seeing a sign that just triggers something in their mind. It can happen when people are stimulated individually with no help from anybody else to find out about Jesus. It also happens when people read the Bible, when they actually read the words that Jesus says, like this little section in John's Gospel, for example, or other sections. The Holy Spirit takes those words, because they're God's words, and actually impresses them on people's minds and hearts. That's why it's really important, if you're talking to non-Christians or not as yet Christians, to get to the stage where you might read some of the Bible with them. You might take a little section that you think is appropriate for them. So rather than them listening to your words, they actually start listening to God's word, and you let the Holy Spirit then impress it into their spirits. But the main way that this convicting work goes on, I think, is through the constant witness of the church. That is, God's people in their words and their deeds, in their personal and corporate life, showing Jesus to the world that is around us. This is what Jesus tells us at the end of chapter 15. He says, the Holy Spirit will testify to Jesus, and you are to testify. That is our job, to keep, not just in words, not just the way I'm doing it necessarily, but in how you live your life, what you do in your home, how you conduct yourself at work, how you treat your children, how you take part in committees, how you talk to people just in the general running of life, that you somehow testify to Jesus in word and deed. But also the church, as we gather every week and day in, day out through that week, we are to testify. That's why in a church like this it is so encouraging and so exciting that week in, week out, there are activities for children and teenagers and adults where Jesus is being testified to, where people are sharing their faith, and we see people coming bit by bit into relationship with Jesus. We've had stories recently, not everyone will know them, but there are little stories happening all the time where people are making steps towards Jesus through the various groups that belong to this church. Sometimes we'll have a special focus, like last year around this time when we participated in Festival Victoria at the Telstra Dome, and there were over 20 people associated with this church who responded and made a step of faith. Now, coming up soon are other opportunities which I've drawn your attention to in contact. So that's why we want to use all the publicity and the energy of the Commonwealth Games period and this Alpha initiative that's being supported by Light FM to testify about Jesus, so that people can hear about Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. So you might want to join in handing out these New Testaments, or phone up someone and invite them to Alpha. Join in praying and coming then to support or be involved directly. You see, the Holy Spirit is not interested in getting loads of guilty verdicts. Although I use the word prosecutor, what the Holy Spirit wants people to realise is that God is there and Jesus is there as well, and to get people to ask for mercy and forgiveness and to open their lives up to Jesus and know the new life that is there by having a relationship with Jesus. And our job is to be a witness to Jesus by sharing our faith and inviting people to get to know him. Now the last section, verses 12 to 15, the last work of the Holy Spirit we're told today is that the Spirit reveals truth from the Father and the Son. Would you look at this carefully with me? This is a little tricky, I think. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. That seems to be a reference to the disciples' grief, that they can't take in any more at the moment. But verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Note first of all that the Spirit is a he, not an it. The Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Now the Spirit will guide them into all truth when he comes. Jesus has already told us in chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the truth. And he has explained and shown them this. But they can't take it all in. Whether it's grief or whether it's just their finite human capacity, they can't fully understand all that Jesus and the truth is that is encapsulated in Jesus. So sometime later, the Spirit will guide them into understanding the truth that Jesus has revealed, but they have failed to grasp. Verse 13b, the second half, he, that's the Spirit, will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, has made known what he learnt from the Father, and he's done what the Father has commanded. The Spirit, too, will only speak what he has heard from the Father and the Son. The Spirit doesn't speak anything in and of himself. What is yet to come is a tricky phrase, but I think it refers to what is yet to happen to Jesus. You see, he's near to the point of going to the cross, and they can't fully understand what this all means. So I think what he's saying here is, the Spirit will come and will explain to you, will help you understand and grasp all that the cross and the resurrection and my exaltation to heaven and my sovereignty over the world, all, and even perhaps his return at the end of time. The Spirit will make that clear to you, will guide you into the understanding of that. Now, this is not new truth. This is stuff that Jesus has told them, but they haven't been able to grasp. Why would they? It's so hard to grasp even now, isn't it? So they need the Spirit to speak to them so that they get it. And that is one of the signs of God's grace, isn't it? That he doesn't leave his followers sitting there looking up at the clouds, seeing Jesus disappear, scratching their heads, going, was that just all a dream? What just happened there for those last few years? He says, I will send the Spirit to you and he will guide you into understanding what the cross and the resurrection and Jesus' rule means. That will then allow them to go out and tell others about it, because you can't tell someone something if you don't understand it. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So whatever the Spirit makes known will be from Jesus and the Father. And the role of the Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me. Now the Spirit has been described as shy and self-effacing. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Someone described it in the metaphor of floodlighting. when you look at a lovely building that is floodlit, the aim is to see the building. The aim is not to think about the lights. Someone says that's the role of the Spirit, to put floodlights on the Lord Jesus so that our attention is drawn to him. The glory is given to him. Our attention is not drawn to the Spirit. Now, I think that is a very good test then for whether a person, a church, or a ministry is Spirit-led. You hear that language? What's the test? Does that person, that church, or that ministry draw attention to Jesus? Is the outcome of that person's life, that church's corporate life, that ministry, is the outcome glory to Jesus or not? That's a good test, I think. So I think verses 12 to 15 about the Spirit revealing truth is first and foremost about the Holy Spirit's revealing work to those first apostles. It is the Spirit that will help them understand the full truth about Jesus and will reveal it in such a way that the apostles can then go and tell others and bring glory to Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit, though, continues today. We have inherited this truth about Jesus, and we don't always fully get it, do we? So sometimes what the Spirit does is the Spirit works in our lives, opening up the truth to us that is there in Scripture, so that at times we feel, aha, I get that now. I understand a bit more about that, or I've forgotten that, or I didn't ever understand that. And the Spirit teaches us so that we're able to grasp what is there, what has been revealed. So this is not new revelation as it's in the words of the Bible, but sometimes it's new to us. Sometimes it's as if the Spirit is personalizing something, taking something and impressing on your spirit or on your mind something that the Spirit wants you to grasp today or even this moment, and you're seeking God's guidance or God's wisdom or God's understanding, and you're desperate for a word from the Lord, and the Spirit works and confirms something to you to give you that answer. But always the test is for you and for me, as I try and discern, is this God speaking, or is this just my tummy rumbling, or is this just good worldly advice but it's not God's advice? The test is, or one of the tests at least, is will it bring glory to Jesus? Will it help me in my life with Jesus? Will it help anybody else? Will it bring glory to Jesus? So always check that against anything that you feel or wondering about. Is this God's leading? Is this God's voice? Always check, does it actually bring glory to Jesus? Now, I'm going to stop there. I've given you some ideas, some thoughts from John about the Spirit's work in convicting people, in bringing Jesus' presence into us and changing us, and in revealing God's truth. What I'd just like you to do is take a moment of silence and just listen to God, whatever that means for you. Just listen to God.